Oh, how do we follow that? Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for this incredible story. It is so much more than a story. And even though we see it in different representations, we know the true meaning of it. Help us unpack more of that this morning. May we hear your words and know your voice to us, even in this busy season. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm toying with this joke. I'm just going to say it. I haven't tried it on anybody, although I heard it. One of my family members told me this. The angel Gabriel turns up into heaven, comes in into the throne room, and God's not in the throne room, and poking around looking for God, and God's in the kitchen. And Angel Gabriel says, God, what are you doing in the kitchen? Oh, I'm just cooking. What are you cooking? I'm cooking Adelaide. And then God's in the garden. I'll stop. Well, Advent, this time of year, this time of expectation, the time of mystery, time of wonder. Advent is the time when we prepare for the coming of Christ, the coming of Jesus into our world again. It's when we hear those stories of people who were around the cradle and the difference that it made to them. And we are invited to think for ourselves. We hear these ancient stories again, and many of us have heard them lots of times, but we're invited to hear them again and think, what do they mean for us now? What do they mean for us here? Is it true that the Christmas narrative is more than a story? Well, the last couple of thousands of years have proved that it is far more than a story. It's not just a one-off event. It's not just something that happened and then it's sort of like this historical marker and it's gone and we don't worry about it anymore. No. As we know, it rolls on. And the fact that, you know, there's 300 of us gathered here is indicative that Christmas is more than a story. Some of you remember the last three that we've covered in our Advent series, and they are these. God uses ordinary people like us. That was the first one. The second one, from little things, big things grow. And the third one, God's plans are the best plans. So we're going to have a look further at this great story, see from the experience of others how it impacts us, what it means to us at this moment. So if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to open them up to Matthew chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 1 to 12, that's the representation you saw on the screen. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 12. If you've got a phone, you want to look at it online, please do so. I want to say thank you to the Impact Kids who yet again brought to us some humour. And another representation of what the story could have looked like. Of course, you noticed a common theme coming through, carried over from last week, that of McDonald's. I think that's a not too subtle hint for all the Impact Kids, what they would like to their parents. I really do think that we need to ask McDonald's for some sponsorship. There's so many things I want to say this morning, but I'm going to keep moving fairly quickly. Have a look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And let me read it out to you. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So we pick up this story knowing that the Magi have travelled a long way. Some commentators that I researched during the week thought over 900 miles. Some thought maybe 3 months of travelling. And there is no substance to the rumour that there was three of them. There were three gifts, but there could have been a whole menagerie, a huge camel train of people. Most likely they were actual priests. That they're not kings. They were like a holy man, like a diviner of what was happening in the world around them. Whatever they were following the star. And there's great mystery surrounding them and mystery surrounding the star as well. There are three theories over the star and what it could be. And I don't know anything about astrology, but let me just read out what I researched. First theory is this. It was a planetary conjunction, mainly of Saturn and Jupiter, in about 7 BCE, so some years before Jesus was born. The second theory is that it was a comet, possibly Halley's Comet. But again, it appeared in the sky close to when Jesus was born, or roughly when we know Jesus was born. But the thinking is about 12 or 11 BCE, so still some years out. The third theory is that it was a nova. That is a star which, owing to an explosion, appears briefly and with extraordinary brightness. But we don't know for certain. But what we do know is that there was some divine intervention that led these star watchers, these holy men, these guys that were looking at the skies, forward to see what was being represented by this extraordinary apparition in the sky. And it seems as if the Magi were skilled at watching the stars, and it's said that they would often discern the future of the history of what was coming by what was happening in the stars. So the truth is that, or it stands to reason, they were trying to understand what was going on in the world, and they thought that the stars had something to do or settled your destiny. So it's no wonder they were on a journey following this star, trying to understand, is there something going on here that we need to see? They sensed something supernatural, something that was out of the ordinary, what they had been seeing previously and what they'd studied previously, and they wanted to see what it was. And so they journeyed to follow the star. And there's something in particular here that I want you to notice. Have a look with me at verse 3. I'll read it out. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now think about this for a moment. It could well have been that a whole camel train arrived and it caused a stir. But the text says when they heard about this, when they heard that they were looking for the new king, they were disturbed. It took Herod and all of Jerusalem by surprise. How could God's chosen people, who were looking for the Messiah, be blindsided that the king had already been born? They missed the star. Remember, the same star the Magi had travelled from the east, they travelled so far to see that they'd missed that. But those who in particular, and you know, when Herod consults with the chief priests and says, where is this king to be born? It's in Bethlehem. Even they missed it, the religious leaders of Jerusalem. But I don't want you to be too, I don't want us to be too judgmental about an ancient people, because we fall into this category very quickly too. Often we miss what God is doing amongst us. We hold on to old ways and we forget that God is constantly doing a new thing. And even though we know that, we don't look for it. We forget that God is not surprised by changes in culture, but he's already got the keys to open the door and to unlock from Scripture. I found this statistic a while ago. I've been keeping it for today. It says this: knowledge is exploding at such a rate, more than 2,000 pages a minute. So much so that Einstein couldn't keep up. In fact, if you read for 24 hours a day from the ages of 21 to 70, so no sleep, if you read 24 hours a day from 21 to 70 and retained all you read, you would be 500,000 years behind in your reading with a knowledge that's expanding. That is an amazing statistic, and it's more amazing in the fact that that statistic is from 1979. Somewhat frightening to realise that. It doesn't take into account the net, doesn't take into account all the electronic devices that we own that have untapped resources to statistics. They're frightening. Why do I tell you this? It's critical, it's crucial that we learn not to be overwhelmed by the deluge of information that we have before us, but that we learn something of substance for the years to come, that we are not blindsided by what's going on around us and we miss out on what God is doing as well. Sometimes we are too like Jerusalem, aren't we? And we look down. And we need somebody like the Magi to help us look up and to see what God is about. Of course, Herod wants to know all about this new king and this new king of the Jews, and especially seeing as though he was supposed to be the king, he is not taking too kindly to an announcement of another king turning up. But I think what I want you to notice is Herod's response. Back to the text, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. Pity he didn't write it down. Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. It's easy, really, to read in the ensuing details of what Herod did with that information in his desire to worship the newborn king. We know that he murdered all the newborn babies 2 years or under. And there's good reason to be suspicious of Herod himself. He was insanely jealous of anybody who wanted his throne. He murdered his wife, his mother-in-law. He murdered some of his sons. He murdered many in the region who looked as if they would be any threatening element to his throne. But he was also a generous man. It's fascinating. In 1 year, the land had a bad season, and he absolved all the land from giving taxes in that year with a bad season. In another year, there was a famine that hit Jerusalem, and he paid out of his own pocket for grain so that Jerusalem could survive. I think Herod is really a complicated man, but on face value and without further information, do you know what? He actually says the right thing. Go and search carefully for the child, he says, and as soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him. See, he says the right thing, but we know later he does something different. Back to the text, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, while Herod might have indicated that he wanted to worship, the Magi were the ones who actually did worship. It's a fascinating thing when you think about these Magi. And the kids picked it up when they did the claymation or the legomation. As you see the expanding heart of God, including more people, into the covenant promises of old. Think about this for a moment. The people who should have known about his coming, the people who should have been the first to worship, missed the opportunity. Instead, what we have here is a loose collection of out-of-towners who discern what God is doing in the world and are the ones who actually worship the king. Notice that they worship him with gifts. But it's not just their gifts, it's their actual presence and the way they approach Jesus that we need to take notice of. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And while there's, you know, I mean, if you want to go to sleep at night, you want some reading, I'll give you all the reading about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and you can read ad nauseum about what they mean. There's a bigger point going on here that we should not miss. And this is the one point I want to make for today. The one thing I want you to hear from me. The one point of this sermon. God still calls people to worship his son. God still calls people to worship his son. People who are close, people who are far away, people who are already followers, people who have no idea about God. God calls them all of us, to worship his son. This Jesus, the King of the world. There's actually a tradition that Jesus wasn't born in a stable, but in a cave. Apparently, Bethlehem is built on a limestone ridge, and animals were put in caves that were hollowed out of the limestone. Interesting, there's one of the early church fathers who I read during the week who lived around about 150 AD, and he lived close to Bethlehem, and he tells us that Jesus was born in a cave. Apparently there's now a church on that spot. I've not seen it. And tradition has it, that's where Jesus was born. And if you go into the church, they tell me, it leads to a great wall. And in that great wall, there is a door. But a door so low that you have to stoop down to enter it. And that's where, in this little space, they say it's about 4 feet wide and about 14 feet long, where the Saviour of the world was born. I don't know much about the tradition. I don't know much about the exact place where Jesus was born, but I'm struck by that story. I'm struck because I think it's supremely fitting that every person who should approach the infant Jesus does so bowing down to access where he was born. That's the story. Jesus still calls people to worship him. This narrative tells us that the appropriate thing for us to do for the new king is to worship. It's to honour him. It's to say, you are God of all things, even over all of my life. True worship of Jesus begins on our knees before his cradle. My friends, let me sum up what this means for us. The Magi show us what we are to do at this Christmas time. Our celebration has to be more than family. It has to be about more than gifts, about more than food. Preeminent over all, it's about worship. It's about saying, you are God over all things. It's about saying, I will live my life that others might see that I respond to a higher call. It's about reflecting the light of the star and calling other people in to worship him. Worship includes more than what we do on a Sunday in music, more than services. It's about a life that seeks God's way overall. It's about saying, your will, not mine. It actually calls us away from our culture. And it says, there's something more important than me. That there's something going on that is bigger than my own needs. It is true. God uses ordinary people. It is true. Out of little things, big things grow. It is good that if we ask God, he will guide and lead us. But it is also true, truest of all, that it all begins with worshiping the King. Matthew 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Let me pray. Lord, we do worship you. We do say you are King over all. We do say you are worthy of our worship. Forgive us, Lord. At this time of year when we get so caught up with stuff, get so caught up with details and like the tinsel, it becomes trivia that detracts us from the real meaning. Call us back to worship you with all that we have. In your name we pray. Amen.